Welcome, my name's Tim, one of the leaders here, and as David said, we're beginning a new series this morning called Rediscovering Community, and it's all based out of Colossians, which is one of probably the most powerful letters in the New Testament. It's a short letter, but it's got amazing truths within it. It's saturated with teaching about the supremacy of who Christ is, and the sufficiency of what Christ has done, and then it builds towards one of the greatest descriptions of community in the Bible in chapter 3. And many of us have been dwelling on these verses this week in our prayer week. I hope you've been enjoying savoring some of these amazing truths. There's also some brilliant studies that have been written on this book of Colossians that all our communities are going to be going through. The studies are also suitable for families, or if you want to gather some people together and go through them, they'll be available at the door as you leave. And I think there's some down here at the connections point as well. Rediscovering community. Colossians 3. We're going to read together from verse 12. This is on page 1184 if you're using the Church Bible. Let me read these verses that we've been looking at this week. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your presence here. Lord, thank you, as we've already been reminded in this service, that you're not a distant God, but you're the God who draws near, the God who pursues us, the God who loves us so much. Lord, would you come and reveal yourself to us? Lord, I pray in this series, as we think about rediscovering community, Lord, that we wouldn't just kind of have some theoretical knowledge in our heads, but we would experience all that you have for us, that we would become more and more the family that you've called us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, what we've just read in those verses is an amazing picture of community. There's a people here loving and serving one another. There's unity and grace. There's peace and forgiveness. There's kind of songs and music and thankfulness. I mean, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Would you like to be part of a community like that? Yeah? Well, before you say yes, this is in fact a far more radical community than we realize when we read just these verses. If you look back at the previous verse, verse 11, we see that this church in the town of Colossae is made up of the most diverse group of people. Look, verse 11. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He's not saying none of those people are there. He's saying this is amazing. There's this gathering of people. There's Jews and Greeks. Now, Jews you know, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, these are people who would not mix. You know, the Jews would always keep themselves separate from the Greeks, from others, because they were unclean. And the Greeks were quite happy with that because they were quite superior and intellectual. These groups didn't mix at all in society. You've then got these barbarians, these Scythians, which were the kind of the non-Greeks that everyone looked down on. These were kind of like the more kind of unrefined, kind of savage people. We still even have that phrase, don't we? You know, that word barbarian to describe people. You've got masters and slaves. And somehow, all of these people who would never normally touch and meet have come together. And it's not just that they're gathering on a Sunday once a week in a room together. They're actually sharing life with one another. There is real community, and all those labels that had normally defined them had completely receded into the background, and a new identity has come. And what has emerged is a group of people that are united in a way that literally the world had never seen before. This had never been seen. And this is so important for us to understand, because, you know, one of the reasons the early church, it exploded. If you know anything about the history of the early church, you'll know it just grew so rapidly. One of the reasons, apart from the amazing message that they were proclaiming, was the effect of this amazing message on the people. It had this extraordinary effect of bringing people together. How on earth does that happen? That's what people who were looking at the New Testament church would have wondered. They'd be like, what is going on there? Why are all these people gathering together like this? You know, some wouldn't have wanted anything to do with it. To be honest, I don't want to be gathered with those people. But others, many, many others, were drawn to it. You know, the equivalent today would be a gathering where it was declared there's no upper or lower class, there's no homeless or housed, there's no LGBT or straight, there's no right wing or left wing or momentum, there's no immigrant or national. Something else has defined us. Ask again, do you want to be part of a community like that? Do you know, I think many people do. In fact, in our culture, there is a deep desire for unity, isn't there? For cohesion. You know, one of the kind of buzzwords that's been around in recent years is that word inclusion, isn't it? We want to be an inclusive people. We have community centers. We have online communities like Facebook. We have all kinds of community initiative, community surveys. Do you know what the most downloaded series on Netflix is this year? Do you know? Here's a clue. Watch the episode. Sorry. Everyone was getting all excited. People sitting back, getting their popcorn out. Friends. Why is Friends so popular? I think one of the reasons it's so popular is because in Friends, you have a group of people coming together and operating like the tightest form of community that there is in this world. Operating like a family. And that is compelling for people. Interestingly, its creation in the 90s, it coincided with the demise of many people's kind of nuclear families. And it's tapped into this longing that there is in us to belong, to be welcomed, to be accepted. We long for it. Many in our society are longing for community. What our culture lacks is the key to making it happen. You know, in our society, though we long for it, instead of this community we long for, we have isolation in our communities on an epidemic scale, like never seen before. We have depression and people just struggling, feeling completely on their own. We have debate that is polarized and full of trolling and hate. We have generational divides and divisions. You know, Brexit, if nothing else, has revealed that we are far from a united kingdom, hasn't it? How do you get real community that starts to operate like family, where people are so, so different? That's what we're going to be exploring in this series, this term. How that was possible in this church, in Colossae. How it worked for them, and we're going to apply it to our church and to our lives. Because what our culture needs at this moment, when it's kind of looking for community, is looking for this thing, is it needs not just simply to be told this is how it works, it needs to see it happening. Yeah? It needs to see it like it was seen in the early church, so that people go, wow. Wow. There's lots we're going to unpack over these coming weeks. But there's two qualities that stand out at the beginning of this reading that kind of, they underpin everything that follows. Verse 12 says this. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. These people are holy and dearly loved. Holiness and love are vital marks of this community. These are things that come again and again in the New Testament, and they must come together. They are not alternatives. It's not you're either a holy people or a loving people. These are partners. And one of the great challenges for the church has been when churches have sought to emphasize one of these beautiful things without the other. Or we're just going to be loving. Or we're just going to pursue holiness. Whereas these are partners that must underpin everything that we do. I think one of the reasons that happens is because we actually fail to grasp, you know, what these things really are, how they come to us, and where they come from. And that's what we're going to unpack for a few minutes this morning. Firstly, holiness. Holiness has to be received before it can be pursued. You know, many churches today are rightly emphasizing love and welcome and blessing, but neglecting holiness. It's often done with good motivation, you know, out of a desire for unity, thinking that, you know, the kind of the moral demands of Christian living or kind of any sense of exclusive teaching about Jesus will just bring division. Sounds sensible, doesn't it? You know, don't offend anyone, accept everyone. It's one of the main mantras of our society. Surely that's the way to get this unity. Well, Paul writes this in chapter 2, verse 8. He says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Verse 4, he says this of the same chapter, I tell you so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding argument. It sounds logical. There are things that come to us that sound like, oh, that's going to be the thing that works. But that is not what created this radically inclusive community in Colossae. This church, this Colossian church, was founded on the most radically exclusive claims about Jesus Christ. It claims in chapter 1, 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the one who made everything, who holds everything, that it's all for him, it's all about him, that he's the only way to know God. It calls for this radical new way of living, holy living. It was a message that was so controversial that people who spoke it, like Paul, were thrown into prison. Because people hated it. That's where he's writing this letter from, by the way. And one of the reasons he's writing this letter is because the church are in danger of leaving behind the very thing that brings about this unity in the first place. And it's got something to do with this declaration in verse 12, you are holy, holy. Now, it's possible to completely misread these verses and think that they say, well, God chose a people because they were holy. That's what many people assume God is like, don't they? You know, they're looking around for good people to accept, the holy ones, and for bad people to reject. That's how most religions work. You know, you do good, you get rewarded. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, though they don't even all have a concept of God, they all have this concept. Reward the good, punish the bad. I think that's why people say, oh, all religions are the same. I think that's the thing that they're kind of picking up on. And actually what they're picking up on is actually something that's in society as well. You know, we've just had exam season. We reward the good, we fail the bad. In the workplace, we promote the good, we fire the bad. It's right, isn't it? Is that how it's supposed to work? You know, I'm a good person, we often say. You know, we're often desperate to justify ourselves, to show people we're working hard. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Do you ever do that? Want people to know how hard you've worked? It might seem right, but that is not Christianity. The church in Colossae wasn't like a gathering of really nice people who happened to get along. They kind of got rid of the greedy and the sexually immoral. They put aside their social differences and they're just trying to be good. Lots of people think that that's what the church is, but that is not how holiness comes. What is this word holy? Well, this word and this phrase that we see, God's chosen people, it would have set off an explosion of meaning to any Jewish person reading this letter. And many of the first believers were Jewish. You see, it would have taken them back thousands of years to the beginning of their faith. When God promised to Abraham that he would create a people that he would bless, that would become a nation, and that through this people, all the earth would be blessed. He said this, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12, verse 3. This phrase would conjure up visions of Moses and the Exodus and God declaring Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And here Paul deliberately uses the exact same language. And all of a sudden, this people here in the church, in this town called Colossae, is suddenly caught up in the vast purposes of what God has been doing throughout history. Holy. Holy means to be set apart for God. For God's plans, for God's purposes. And he declares them holy. He says, you're part of this extraordinary thing. But if you know the story, if you know the Old Testament at all, you'll know that the whole problem for God's people is that they weren't holy, were they? They failed repeatedly at every level. They failed morally, socially, politically, personally. They messed up. And their relationship with God was broken. They failed to fulfill their purpose. And if you want to understand more about what's happening in the Old Testament, we're actually doing a new series in Encounter. We're exploring that a lot more to come along to that. But what you get in the Old Testament is the question, how is this mess going to get sorted out? Maybe you think about that for the world. How is this going to get sorted out? Maybe you think about that for your own life. Maybe you've got things going on at the moment just thinking, how on earth is this going to get sorted? Because we too, we try to be holy, don't we? Sometimes. And we too, we fail. And our relationship, just like the people in the Old Testament, our relationship with God gets broken. Colossians 1:21 says this. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Our lack of holiness actually results in broken relationship with God. And that is terrible, because that one relationship with our Creator affects every other relationship. All our other relationships with people and with the world gets out of joint because this one relationship is broken. And what that means is, in order for us to be reconciled with one another, first, we have to be reconciled to God. Those two things are inextricably linked. So how does that happen? Well, the answer lies not in our efforts to be holy, but in the holy, holy, holy God coming and doing something extraordinary. This is why Jesus came. The next verse in Colossians 1 says this. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. What happens at the cross is that the only truly holy person to ever live, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, he dies for the imperfect Jew or Greek or Scythian or barbarian or Brightonian. He dies for us. His life for our life. His holiness for our sin. So that what? So that we might be, what does it say? Holy in his sight. Without blemish. Completely free from accusation. It's amazing grace. And it is nothing to do with us and our efforts. Paul declares the church in Colossae holy before they've done anything. Colossians 1 verse 2. To God's holy people, he writes this letter. This is the complete opposite of religion. It's a gift for people who don't deserve it and cannot earn it. And you might be thinking, well, what does this have to do with community? Well, it's because people who really understand holiness, they realize it's only something that can be received from Christ. It is not something that can be achieved on your own. You see, this is a gathering of people who have come to realize that before God, each one of them is not holy. They've come to realize that none of them are better than the other. That there's no kind of hierarchy in this community, because they've realized that before God they're not holy. That sin is like this disease that runs through every one of them and everything they do. J.C. Ryle, he writes this about sin. He says it describes the vast moral disease that affects the whole human race of every rank and class and name and nation and people and tongue. This is like the great leveler. This is what levels their community and takes away any sense of I'm better than you or you're worse than me. Sinners. But not just sinners. Because they're not just united in the fact that they failed. They're united in the fact that they've discovered the one who has reconciled them to God. They've discovered the one who has the solution to sin. And see, what happens is if this person over here and this person over here, as they start to get reconciled to God, is that they also start getting reconciled to one another. Do you see that? This is why the cross, our community with God and with one another, is so inextricably linked. Because it's only as we come to Him that we come close to one another. And by the way, this is why, you know, if you're in a relationship, any friendship or anything, that's why praying is one of the most powerful things you can do. But if you're in a marriage, especially, it is the most important activity if you're in a Christian marriage, because as you pray together, you draw closer to one another. This is how God finally unites a people who can fulfill His promise to bless the whole world. People cannot be holy. We can't be holy. We can only be made holy by the work of God. And then, only then, can we pursue holiness in daily life. And we're going to look next week at how we pursue that. But foundational to this new holy life is finally this realization that we are loved. And we've been thinking about this in some of the songs we've been singing already in our worship time. But finally, love has to be experienced before it can be shown. Jesus said this, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, I think it'd be hard to find anyone who would disagree with that kind of sentiment. Everyone loves to talk about love. But here's the question, how do you love those who you would not normally love? How do you love those who hurt you, who are not like you? And again, we're going to explore this much more in this series, but the simple truth is that you can only love like that if you first receive a love like that. Yeah? You can only love unconditionally if you receive an unconditional love. It's exactly the same pattern as holiness. The reality is we don't love as we should, even those closest to us. We often struggle to love. We feel like we don't have enough. It's like we run out. And that's why we need God's love. It's why we need to come to the one who is love. What is God's love like? Well, look back at Deuteronomy. Why did God choose His people in the first place? Was it because they were really special? Well, this is the next verse in Deuteronomy after one we just read earlier. It says this, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you." Why does He love them? Because He loves them. He loves them in the same way that I love my children. Only more so. Why do I love my children? Because I love them. You know, sometimes my kids don't believe that. Especially when they're getting told off. But the truth is, I love them more than they can possibly imagine. And I will never, ever stop loving them. Do you know what? I even like them. I like hanging out with them. I like doing stuff with them. God loves us. He even likes us. He's for us. And we so often don't believe it. We so often struggle to believe this. This is why Tim Keller writes this. He writes this: Christians cannot lose their place in God's love because God's love comes first. Yet so often we doubt the love of God. So often we go around kind of empty rather than full, going around demanding love from this person or that thing rather than the one who loves us more than we can imagine. One of our prayer times this week, we've had some amazing prayer times this week. But on Tuesday night, Judy Leach had a word about the battle to believe that God is good, that we are loved by Him. It's one of the greatest battles for the Christian. It's why Paul prays so often in his letters, "Oh Lord, help them grasp your love. Help the church realize the height, the depth, the breadth of your love. Lord, help them know this love that surpasses knowledge, because it's not enough just to know it on the page. They need to know it in their hearts." And if we're to really be the community that we're called to be, we need to know that we are loved. We need to experience that. Paul reminds the church here that they are dearly loved. We're so dear to God. So precious. If you ever doubt it, you just need to return again to the cross. This is always where we need to turn, by the way. You know, Paul writes this in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "In Christ are hidden all the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge." Everything is there in Christ. Everything we need is found in Jesus. This is where we discover unconditional love. 1 John 4, verse 10. "This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." This is the love that pursues us, as we were thinking about earlier. I love the first line of that song, "Reckless Love." "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me." Before I'd done anything, your love was there for me. Do you know that before you spoke a word, God loved you? Still loves you. He's for you. You know, God loved us so much that He would rather shed His blood than ours. Rather take our judgment than let us face it. He would rather be separated than be separated from us. He gave Himself for us. That is how we know we are dearly loved. Dearly loved. You know, the foundations of Christian community are holiness and love. And the cross is where holiness and love meet. The cross is where you get these things that people assume cannot come together, you get them meeting. The Holy One giving His holiness to an unholy people in unreserved, unconditional love. It's only the cross that makes Christian community possible, because it's only at the cross where we receive what we most need. This holiness, this forgiveness, and this love. This is how a family gets formed. As we get reconciled to God, brothers and sisters, level ground, in wonder at what Jesus has done. Do you know this love? Jesus said this to his disciples, freely you have received, now freely give. In order to do the second part, the give part, you have to do the first part. You have to receive. Have you received? Let's pray together. I wonder if the band could come forward. And I wonder if we could just stand together as we pray, if you're able. I wonder this morning whether you know that reality of being a holy and dearly loved. Or whether instead you feel condemned, struggling to break free from sin. Maybe you feel empty rather than full. I'd love to pray for us. Lord God, we pray. Lord, draw near. Lord, we thank you that you are a giving God. Lord, teach us to receive from you. Teach us to receive your holiness and your love. Bring us back to the cross once again. Unite us. If this morning you're just aware that God's been speaking to you, if you're aware that you need a fresh awareness of God's love, or if you're feeling condemned rather than holy, I'd just love to pray for you as we're just standing still. If you just want to just raise your hand just between you and me, there's better be lots of us just asking for prayer this morning. Thank you. Lord God, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal your love afresh to your people. Lord, it wouldn't just be knowledge on a page, but we would know in the depths of our heart that we are loved by you. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we would know that you declare us holy because of Jesus. Lord, for any here who don't know Jesus, Lord, would you come, reveal yourself. Lord, would we repent and believe and come into this wonderful family? Draw near, we pray. Amen.